We started into chapter 4 last week of Nehemiah and noticed Nehemiah's strategy to deal with those opposing the work of building the wall of Jerusalem. And as we have been looking at the book, chapter 3, if we stopped there, we would believe there was no opposition. We would believe there was nothing that they were facing. We would see what a wonderful plan Nehemiah had to accomplish the building of the wall of Jerusalem, how people figuratively and literally worked side by side, shoulder to shoulder, all around the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that the people of Israel would have security, so they'd be able to worship without fear of being interrupted, that they would have the security which that would provide for them. But it doesn't stop at chapter 3. We see in chapter 4, once again, this opposition that arose from the people of the land who did not want to see the Jews prosper. They didn't want them there at all. They were a threat to their power. And so they opposed this work. And we saw last week in the first couple of verses of chapter 4 that they opposed it by sarcasm and ridicule of the workers and the work. And we saw that Nehemiah's response to that ridicule, response to that sarcasm, was to pray. And to pray that God would stop them. And to pray that God would cause His word to be honored. And we saw that in verses 1 to 5. Now in verse 6, we read the results of that prayer. There is the sarcasm, the ridicule, the prayer, and the result in verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. You might want to write beside that in your Bible that it's literally saying the people had a heart to work. The people had a heart to work. That's what it literally is saying in Hebrew. The people had a heart to work. You see, the sarcasm didn't stop them. The ridicule didn't work. They prayed and they went on with the work till the wall was built to half its height. Now, that's probably about the middle of the time it took them to build the wall. Now you remember that chapter 6 and verse 15 tells us that the entire wall up to its height was built in how many days? 52 days. 52 days. The entire wall was built up to its total height in 52 days. So this is probably, that would be about 7.5 weeks. This is probably occurring, what's happening in verses 1 to 6, probably occurring at about the halfway point of the work, at about 4 weeks of the work. Now we see that what's going to happen is that the opposition gets bigger and stronger. They began with sarcasm, they began with ridicule, but now the opponents of God, the opponents of the people of God, the opponents of the work of God, now they're going to threaten physical violence. They couldn't stop them with the sarcasm. They couldn't stop them with the ridicule. And we read in verse 7, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod, remember we told you before that those opponents of Israel covered the north, the south, and the east, and the west. Israel, Jerusalem, was surrounded. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were not just angry, underlined it in your text, they were very angry. Very angry. And so they now resort to physical violence. They all plotted together, we read in verse 8, to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. Now there's the threat of physical violence. They were plotting to attack Jerusalem, to attack the Jews from every side. And this new threat required new response on the part of Nehemiah and on the part of the people of Israel. And what we see here is as the threats escalate, so does the strategy for dealing with the threats. I told you last week that one of my absolute verses, favorite verses in all of the Bible, is Nehemiah 4:9. But now this is Nehemiah's response to the escalation of the threat against Israel. But we prayed to our God. Now you would expect that from Nehemiah, right? By now you know that Nehemiah was a prayer. So you would expect him to pray, but we read, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. The threat was physical violence, so now Nehemiah not only prayed, but now he adds to that a strategy, a physical strategy, a practical strategy, that of arming and posting a guard night and day, 24 hours. Nehemiah and the Jews were not deterred, but they were determined. They were not deterred, but they were determined. Now, I want to repeat what we said last week. Planning is not antithetical to faith. You know, a lot of times we see it as faith or planning. You don't do both. In the scripture, what we see from Nehemiah is that planning was not antithetical to faith. In fact, there's not a choice between faith and planning. They both go together. We don't have to choose one or the other. They go together. Faith and planning go together. Well, we're going to see as we get further into this chapter, the other things, the other strategies, the way the strategy develops to arm the workers, to prepare for an attack. But we see in verses 10 to 12, I guess one way you could say it is the builders hit the wall, pun intended. The builders hit the wall. We read in verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, and we don't know how many people or which people in Judah, which of the Jews were saying this, but the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them, remember some of the Jews lived outside of Jerusalem, some of the Jews who lived near these enemies came and told us 10 times. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean they came once, then twice, then 3 times. It's a euphemism for repeatedly. They came repeatedly and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. That's what the enemy was saying. They were trying to discourage the builders of the wall. And it seems that for a time, they did discourage them. It seems for a time they did discourage them. It's interesting, in verse 10, the people in Judah began to say, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. Those are echoes of the sarcasm and ridicule that the opponents of God used earlier in chapter 4. We saw it last week. They ridiculed the Jews. What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble? Do you see? Do you catch the echo of what the enemy said? The Jews themselves began to say, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. It is interesting when you and I face opposition. It's interesting when you and I face challenges to our faith that sometimes we begin to hear the voice of the opposition in our heads. We have to be careful about that, because the only voice that matters, the only voice that you and I should be listening to, is the voice of the Word of God. That's what should be echoing in our heads. Not the naysayers, not the discouragers in our lives, but what should be echoing through our head is the Word of God, the voice of the Word of God encouraging us. You see, those discouragers that are around us can find an ally from three places. They can find an ally in our sinful nature, our flesh, which also wants to accuse us, which also wants to discourage us. They can find an ally in Satan, who will lie to us because he is the deceiver. He is the liar, and he will lie to us and say, God does not love you. God doesn't care for you. God won't take care of you. And pretty soon, that's what we're hearing. God doesn't love you. God won't take care of you. There's the voice of the flesh. There's the voice of Satan. There's the voice of the world trying to discourage us and turn us from doing God's will. Don't be too committed to God. Don't be a fanatic. You know what? I don't ever hear anybody saying, don't be a fanatic for your football team. You going to watch the football game this afternoon? There's two of them, right? AFC, NFC. Yep. Anybody excited about it? Oh, yeah. Okay. You don't ever hear anybody saying, gee, I wish people wouldn't be fanatics for their team. You know, where does fan come from? Fanatic. Is there something wrong with being a fan of God? I don't think so. We should be fanatics in that sense of the word. But you're going to hear the voice of the flesh. You're going to hear the voice of Satan. You're going to hear the voice of the world. And the problem is, it gets in your head. And you begin to respond. And that seems to be what's happening here. The voice of the sarcasm, the voice of the ridicule of the opponents of God gets into the head of the Israelites. That's why it's so important that you and I spend time in the Word of God. That's why it's so important. I get excited every year in January because I get to start reading through the Bible in a year all over again. I enjoy that. I get to use, I'm going to share with you from one of the new devotional books I'm using this year. I get to start a new devotional book, sometimes several of them. I love that. It's exciting to read the Word of God and to see to have His voice in our head. Not the naysayers, not the discouragers, not the flesh, Satan, and the world, but the voice of God reminding us you are loved. You have an advocate. You have someone on your side. By the way, Nehemiah prays. We know that already. If we don't, I have been doing a really poor job of teaching you over the last several weeks. We know Nehemiah prays. We know he's a man of practical wisdom, common sense. We know he strategizes. But you're going to see as we go through the rest of chapter 4 that one of the main things Nehemiah does is call people to remember God is great and God is awesome and God will fight for them. You know, when you and I encounter brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through difficult times, that's what they need to know. We want to lay on them our great wisdom. And there's a lot of wisdom in this room. I'm not putting wisdom down. But we go one or two directions. When we have a brother or sister who's gone through difficult times or going through difficulties, and we go in one direction, which is, I don't know what to do. I guess I'll call the church. No, that's not the thing. God has ministry for you. We don't know what to do, or we think, well, I'm going to lay my wisdom on them. I mean, we don't say it like that, but you know what I'm talking about, right? I hope. You know the best thing that you can do for a brother or sister who's going through a difficult time is to do what Nehemiah did and what we see in verse 14, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Verse 20, our God will fight for us. The best thing that you and I can do for those who are going through difficult times is to remind them of how great God is and how much He loves them. We would love to reach in to their lives and take out that thing that's hurting them, but we can't. But we can remind them they have a God who can. Now, unfortunately, He won't do it under their timetable. That's the thing none of us likes, right? We want our timetable. Lord, I need for You to deal with this, and I need for You to deal with it right now. So we can encourage them. Well, the builders, fatigue sets in. They're overwhelmed by the enormity of the task. There's the threat of a sneak attack. Their enemies were planning against them. The threat of the sneak attack was confirmed by the Jews who lived near the enemies. And they became overwhelmed by the circumstances. And according to verses 15 and 16, it seems like for a time the work on the wall was halted. They became overwhelmed by the circumstances. Their vision became clouded by the circumstances. And when your vision and my vision is clouded by the circumstances, there's somebody we're not seeing. Who is that? God. The Lord. When our vision is overwhelmed by the circumstances and that's all we can think about, it's all we can see, we are not seeing the Lord. That's why what Nehemiah does here is to call the people back to trusting the Lord. Verse 13, we see a little more strategy where Nehemiah says, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. A little more strategy on his part. But verse 14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Nehemiah came up with strategies. He armed the workers. The threat of violence was answered. Israelites were not the aggressors, but they were prepared to defend themselves and to defend their families, and that's good. Nehemiah posted them by families. That was, again, genius on his part. Imagine if you were a builder on the wall and they assigned you to a section over here, but your family's over here. How effective do you think you would be in the work? You would be thinking, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they're okay. So Nehemiah posts them by families around the wall. It would ensure, as one writer said, the tenacity of the fighters. It also would assure the builders that their families were protected. It was genius on his part to post them that way. But the greatest thing he did, verse 14, is he encouraged them spiritually and told them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't fear them. We have a God who is great and awesome. And the Lord was on their side, and Nehemiah encouraged them with that and called them to remember. You should write in the column of your Bible these three scripture references, Nehemiah 2:20, Nehemiah 4:14, and Nehemiah 4:20. And call those to mind and remember them whenever you're attacked or whenever you're trying to encourage a brother or sister in Christ. Remember Nehemiah 2:20 and 4:14 and 4:20. A.W. Tozer, great servant of God, great teacher of the Word of God of a much earlier day, said this about Nehemiah's "Remember the Lord" in verse 14 of chapter 4. "It was uncommonly good advice. Amid all the wise precautions taken by this man of sanctified common sense, he kept bringing the people back to God. God was amongst them. God would fight for them. God was going to bring the counsel of their enemies to naught." And then Tozer says, "This would make a good motto for daily living. If in all circumstances we would remember the Lord, the way would be brightened, the burdens would fall, our spirits would never droop, and songs of joy would take the place of sadness. Whenever enemies assail and difficulties gather like storm clouds, look away from them and remember the Lord. When hemmed in on every side, be sure that He can help you from His holy heaven. Remember the Lord. When heart and flesh fail and you do not know what to do for the best, be sure to remember the Lord and act as in His most holy presence." Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. I mentioned at the beginning of a new year, I often get to use new devotionals. I was given a gift at Christmas of a new devotional book by a gentleman by the name of Paul David Tripp called New Morning Mercies. Anybody ever use it? There it is right there. Anybody ever use that? Oh, good. I get to introduce it to you. I've enjoyed it these first 20 days of the month. I've enjoyed what he has to say. And he said something that I think is very pertinent. Excuse me. Don't you love mountain cedar? He said something really pertinent in a couple of places in his devotional. He said this: "You need to remind yourself again and again of God's wise and loving control, not because that will immediately make your life make sense, but because it will give you rest and peace in those moments that all of us face at one time or another when life does not seem to make any sense." We got to remember the Lord. In another place, he said this, commenting on Hezekiah and the threat of Sennacherib and the Assyrians against Israel at a different time. He says this: "Judah had been invaded by the powerful king of Assyria, Sennacherib. Hezekiah prepared and armed Judah for battle, but that is not all he did. He addressed the people with a more significant issue. He knew that in these moments, God's people were often given to fear, and he knew where that fear came from. As they were preparing for the Assyrian onslaught, Hezekiah didn't want the people of Judah to think that they were left to their battle courage, their war experience, and their skill with weapons. He wanted them to know that they had been amazingly blessed with another ingredient, one that they could not, must not forget. So he said, 'Be strong and courageous.'" Sounds like Nehemiah, doesn't it? "He said, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." That's true for you and for me. With the enemy is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the arm of our God who helps us and fights our battles. What battle are you facing today? Don't shout it out. What battle are you facing today? I'm here to remind you, in the words of Hezekiah, in the words of Nehemiah, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Tripp says this: "There will be a moment when you will ask." I think all of us who face difficult times could agree with this. There will be a moment when you will ask, where is the courage to be found to face what I am facing? Hezekiah gives you the answer, look up and remember your God. As God's child, you're never left to battle on your own. Nehemiah encouraged them spiritually that they could trust God, they could believe God, that God would fight for them. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. That's why we believe that for a time there, the work may have been stopped as Nehemiah strategized, as they armed the workers. The enemy's plans were frustrated, at least temporarily. Nehemiah gives credit to God and the people resume the work. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Don't you like that? Building materials in this hand, weapon in this hand. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So half the men did the work in the wall. Half the men guarded them using spears and shields and bows and armor. The officers stood behind the people of Judah. The workers carried material in one hand for the building and a weapon in the other hand. Now we're unsure of how the trumpeter worked. It was an early warning system. The idea is when the people heard the trumpet, they would go to that section of the wall from which the sound was coming so they could defend themselves. Some believe that, as the NIV translates it, that the trumpeter accompanied Nehemiah everywhere he went, and if there was a disturbance somewhere at the wall, the trumpeter would sound the trumpet for the people to go to that part of the wall. Another scenario that makes more sense to me, and probably was what happened, that the trumpeters were stationed around the city. So there wasn't just one trumpeter, but there were stationed all around the city trumpeters. And when that part of the wall was attacked, the trumpeter at that part of the wall would sound the alarm and the people would come to that section. Either way, it was an early warning system that Nehemiah came up with. They were to listen for the sound of the trumpet and go to that place to fight the battle. Nehemiah in verse 20 once more encourages them, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. They had long days. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. The idea is they were ready at all times. They were ready at all times. Now, before we leave chapter 4, in the last few minutes we have together, I'd like to share some thoughts with you about how we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ who need encouragement, who are under attack in some way, who are being discouraged in some way. How can we strengthen them? There's a book by Lawrence Richards that I very much enjoy. It's called The Personal Ministry Handbook. The Personal Ministry Handbook. What I like about it is the first third to a half of the book has to do with strategies for helping other people. A section on comforting, a section on encouraging, and so on and so forth, and gives some thoughts about that. I'm going to be sharing with you in just a moment from chapter 6, which is entitled Encourage the Distressed, because it echoes so much what Nehemiah said and did in chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah. This last part of the book, the last half of the Personal Ministry Handbook, or last two-thirds of it, is an alphabetical listing of issues that you might face in trying to minister to other people. Issues such as discouragement, issues such as anger, every issue you can think about is handled there with a short blurb that explains a biblical view and then a lot of scripture, because it's the scripture that counts. So I really like the book. I want to share just a couple thoughts. He has 13 strategies that he talks about how we can encourage each other. I just want to hone in on 7 at the end of our time together here this morning. He says this, one of the most beautiful words in our Bible is encourage. The Hebrew words it translates means to strengthen. The Greek words it translates it have several different meanings. It can mean to invite. It can mean to exhort or encourage. It can mean to comfort. He says then, what then does it mean to encourage someone? The focus of encouragement in personal ministry is strengthening, calling forth renewed commitment. That's what Nehemiah did for the people of God. That's what we can do for each other, call them forth to renewed commitment. Richard says, what a warm and wonderful ministry the ministry of encouragement is. Everyone becomes discouraged at times. We experience failures. Things don't go as we expect. We are overcome by a spiritual dry spell. At times like these, each of us needs Christian brothers or sisters who will strengthen us in our resolve to continue to walk worthy of God. So how can we strengthen our brothers and sisters? As I said, he has 13 points. I want to condense it to 7. Number one, and that's what we'll finish with today. Number one, we can encourage and strengthen others by helping them recapture a vision of our calling as Christians and the real nature of our hope. He says, discouragement is often linked with a loss of perspective. We may lose heart as we suffer reverses in this world, but our hope is never to be anchored in the events of our present life. We have to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. We have to keep our eyes focused on His design for us, His will for us, His direction for us, His word to us. Not our circumstances. Circumstances change, but the Lord never does. Circumstances change, but the Lord never does. We got to keep our eyes on Him. Recapture the vision of our calling as Christians. As I mentioned, I've been reading through the Bible again at the beginning of the year. I just finished the book of Genesis, and something struck me about the end of the book of Genesis, the last chapters 37 through 50, which talk about Joseph and his whole experience. And I found it interesting in the last couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, we find Jacob, who by this point is now living in Egypt, and the people of God are thriving in Egypt. And Jacob is near death. He blesses all his sons. And do you remember what request he made of them? Don't bury me in Egypt. Where did he want to be buried? In the promised land. The land God had promised him. The land of Canaan. That's where he wanted to be buried, because he didn't let circumstances change him. He kept his eyes focused on God. He never received the promise of God. He embraced it by faith that someday God would fulfill His promise to His people. But he said, take me back. Take my body back to Canaan. Interestingly enough, Joseph, later on in the last chapters of Genesis, said, after I'm dead, and when God delivers you from Egypt, he said, take my body to be reinterred in God's promised land. They kept their eyes on God and didn't let circumstances change them. That's number one. Number two, moving along, is we need to remind others that God will deliver us from troubles. Job 5:7 says, man is born to trouble, but the troubles that come on the Christian are not the result of impersonal, overwhelming faith. Please hear that part. The troubles that come into your life and in my life aren't impersonal, some the result of an impersonal, overwhelming fate. God Himself is a guard around the believer. Those troubles which touch us are permitted by the Lord, are intended to bring us good. Psalm 34:19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord does what? Delivers him from them all. Number three, faith is the basic principle of the Christian life. We realize that God alone is able to save, able to sustain, able to enable us to walk with Him. Our part is simply to rely completely on Him, trusting Him as we take each daily step. Encouragement will often involve a reminder that God can be trusted. How good to know that God can be trusted. Do you know that in your life? God, you can trust God, especially when it's dark, especially when it's taking too long. You can trust God. Number four, often the encouragement our friends will need is the exhortation to hold on and wait with patience for God to act. It's not so much troubles which discourage us, it's when troubles seem to drag on and on without release. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That's the word we hate, isn't it? Patiently. Number five, even in the most discouraging times, we Christians can be confident. We can be confident because we know that God will make His strength available to us. We can be confident because we know that as we keep on doing what is right, God will act. An encouraging word in discouraging times expresses confidence that our brother or sister will be strong and God's end will be good. Number six, how good to know that even in times of deepest distress, we can appeal to God. Prayer with and for others is one way to encourage them. Reading passages that remind others of the access we have to God is another way to encourage. Last of all, number seven, above all, however great our distress, we have great and wonderful promises given to us by God. How encouraging to others and to us as we share these promises with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Psalm 91, there's so many good things in that. I can't begin to take time to share them all. I just urge you to read Psalm 91. But just a part of Psalm 91 says this, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plagues that destroy at midday. And it goes on and on. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was a man of great strategy, common sense, but he was a man who encouraged his fellow believers. Oh, that we would be those who encourage our fellow believers to believe that they have an awesome and great God who can carry them through difficult circumstances. Let me close with what another devotional writer said, from the start, Nehemiah's effort to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem met with opposition. Nehemiah met each verbal attack with patience and prayer. Then when he heard rumors of an impending military attack, Nehemiah not only prayed, but he prepared for action, posting guards, arming workers. Often workers finish their task with one hand while holding a weapon in the other. Nehemiah's response is a great example for us. Prayer should be the first thing we do when facing trouble. However, it's not the only action required of us. God expects us to do what we can. We must use common sense. We must do whatever we can, trusting God all the while. Then the writer challenges you and challenges me. Are you facing a difficult situation in your life? By all means, pray. Then study the situation. Consider what steps you can take to alleviate the problem. And I would add, in the words of Nehemiah, remember the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Nehemiah's mighty reminder that you are great and you are awesome and that you will fight for us. Help us not to listen to the voices of discouragement. Help us not to let them get into our heads. Help us to listen to you, to listen to your voice and be encouraged that you are the great and awesome God who fights for us. Be with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through dark days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.